We're going to need this handout. If you did not get a handout, or you don't have yours that you've been bringing every week, if you need one, when the ushers come by receiving the offering, ask for one. They're here. Let's wait on the people. They're here to give you one as well as to receive the offering tonight. So obviously we're going to continue our series on evangelism and discipleship. And we've been using this handout, and I trust that it's been a blessing to you in assisting you to follow along. And so this handout actually contains 25 things that discipleship is. And so we have been going over this for a while, and it's all right if you've left it at home, that's fine. I'd encourage you to keep it in your Bible. But you know, this is why, if you didn't have one or you haven't been to a service where we're doing this, the ushers have it for you. Amen. So in this contains 25 things that discipleship is, where what we're doing is we're unpacking some of the important thoughts and truths about discipleship and actually what discipleship is. And so we find that these 25 things, in part at least, illustrate both the scope and importance of this subject. What subject, Pastor Chris? Evangelism and discipleship. And we're really focusing on discipleship at this time. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, you can write that down. Most of you know this. It's called the Great Commission. He said to go into all the nation, go and make disciples of all nations. Amen. And so this is no small task. And so this, obviously, is no small subject. And to illustrate that, I'm taking these 25 things. This is not an exhaustive list by no means, but 25 things that discipleship is. So it expands our vision. Many times we're short-sighted about what something is, and therefore your faith will never rise above actual knowledge. And since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then your faith will never rise above your actual knowledge of the Word of God. And so this is why I'm trying to expand that vision on these topics. Now, if you'll turn with me to the back page, where on number 21, and we left off with number 21 in your handout. We're going to read it again. We talked about this last week, and it says discipleship is done through teaching, training, and equipping. You'll see here Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We'll get there in a little bit. But tonight, I want to talk about, in conjunction with this, last week, what we actually did was show the very important part that correct doctrine plays in discipleship. Because of correct doctrine, disciples can be made. Amen. And this is exactly what we are supposed to be. And it's what the church is built upon. Amen. Praise God. And so it's how disciples are made, correct doctrine, and how the church, the body of Christ, we found it last week, is actually strengthened, is actually urged, warned, and encouraged because of it, because of correct doctrine. I showed you last week through the book of Acts how wrong doctrine, what it happened to the church because of wrong doctrine, how it works to divide and destroy people's faith. But through it, it actually strengthens, urges, and warns, and encourages the church. We find that's true last week in the book of Acts. Well, happen to know the book of Acts was written for us. We actually are continuation. It's still being written because the acts of the Holy Ghost have never stopped. What's written there is, in other words, we are living epistles today, known and read of men about what God is doing in our lives. And so what was true in the book of Acts is illustrated that it's true for us today as well. And in 1 Timothy, you can turn there, chapter 3, look what it says in verse 15. It says, "For if I tarry long," this is Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Notice he calls the church of the living God the pillar and ground of the truth. And we realize that stabilization and strength come from truth. That's what correct doctrine brings, and it's what the church is built upon. Amen. Pillar and ground of the truth. And what I did in closing last week, as I told you, I would continue with this thought in this thought of number 21, because of our understanding of it and what actually the verse we looked at, one of them in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12 taught us, goes hand in hand with the next point and point 22. And what I've decided to do this evening is, instead of going to number 22, I want to look back at something in 21. And I want to talk about that tonight in preparation. And next week, we'll actually talk about, this will set the stage for us having a better understanding of how Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 work in conjunction with point number 22 that we'll look at next week. So before we actually look at this at 22, we're going to take that deeper look at 21 and do that next week. So tonight, if you're taking notes, you can call it, you are being equipped. You are being equipped. Amen. Thank you for your great roar of enthusiasm. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you are, whether you know it or not. Amen. Now, you do have a part to play in it. But let's look back at number 21. Discipleship is done through teaching, training, and equipping. Say with me, teaching, training, and equipping. So this is what I want to do tonight, and we need to have a clear understanding of what each of these words means, because they illustrate both the process and the purpose of discipleship. I'm going to say it again. It's so important that we understand what these three words mean, because they actually illustrate both the process. Everybody say process. And purpose. Say purpose. The process and purpose of discipleship is found in these three words. So remember, discipleship is important because we're not born disciples. We're made disciples. And teaching, training, and equipping is what makes us into one. Praise God. And so I want us to look at these three words tonight, do a little deep dive in the time that we have left tonight, and then see what else that the Spirit of God would have us to do. Let's begin with the word teaching, because we're going to look at the word teaching, training, and equipping, and so that we have a better idea of, once again, the process and the purpose of discipleship. So, discipleship is going to have these three things in order to make you and I a disciple. And if we're never trained, and we're never equipped, then we cannot be disciples. We can call ourselves disciples, but there's a difference between being a convert or being saved and becoming a disciple. It's wonderful to be saved. Matter of fact, thank God for it. This is the entryway to all the blessings of God. Amen. But we haven't arrived because we're saved. Jesus didn't say, that go into all the world and make converts. He said, make disciples of all nations. Well, in order to be a disciple, you have to first be saved. But once you're saved, you still have to become a disciple. And becoming a disciple is the process of discipleship, how that's made. And we find these three things, teaching, training, and equipping, are necessary in order for us to become one. Become what? One. a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, whenever we're taught, wherever we're trained, and wherever we're equipped, we should not think that's boring, or we should not think that that's not something that we need. You don't need it if you don't want to be a disciple and walk in the victory and the freedom that Jesus died to provide. But you have to understand, it's those that continue in the Word and do the Word that are free or become free, according to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. So let's look at this word teaching. The word teaching is the word doctrine, or the word doctrine means teaching. So we know doctrine or teaching in the case for us as a New Testament believer means to be instructed with truth. To be instructed with truth. In other words, doctrine is established truth that we live by. So teaching instructs us in truth and enabling us to know how God says we're to walk and how we're to live, what that looks like. Teaching does that. Amen? And teaching is done by explaining. Amen? A great illustration of this, there's many illustrations of this. Like I've told before, I think it's worth saying again, that it would do you well every time you read, and I would encourage you to always be reading the New Testament. But every time you read through the four Gospels, which is on your way of reading the New Testament, I would encourage you, every time you find the word where Jesus taught, preached, or healed, I would encourage you to highlight that or circle that. You can find that Jesus did more teaching and preaching than he did any other thing. Even though he did much healing, much destroying the works of the devil through healing, casting out devils and all that, he taught and preached. It says he taught and preached more than he did anything else. And the reason that is because correct doctrine produces correct beliefs. You know, miracles, signs, and wonders, we just want to think that God just pulls out the magic wand and does them. But let me inform you tonight, they do not always come that way. They come, number one, by us knowing the truth and believing the truth. As we read the book of Galatians, this is exactly what Paul told the church. He told the church that this is how you receive miracles. The miracles that are worked in and among us is not just the sovereign move of God. It's man understanding what God wants to do and using that faith to receive what God promises he's already given. That produces signs, wonders, and miracles. Hallelujah. Thank you for your enthusiasm tonight. I know you're thinking, but the truth is, this is why we must be taught the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have as much responsibility, matter of fact, we have more responsibility of miracles happening in our life than even God does. God is the performer, but we are the believer. And if we do not believe, God is limited. You say, well, God can't be limited. He can do anything he wants. No, he can't. He can't lie. He can't steal. He can't make you come to church. He can't make you love your neighbor. He can't make you tithe. He can't make you obey him. Why? Because you have a free will. The Bible says in Psalm 78:41, I don't know why I'm getting on all this, but you need it anyway. Psalm 78:41 reminds us that the children of Israel limited the God of Israel. So if the children of Israel could limit him by their unbelief, we can limit God by our unbelief. Right. A good example of that is in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says that Jesus in his own hometown could do no mighty work, save he laid his hand on a few sick folk, and he could not do no mighty work because of their unbelief. And then the very next verse says he left there and he went about the cities and villages teaching. Why? Why? Because teaching produces faith. Teaching is the way we uproot doubt and unbelief. This is why, in order for us to become true followers of Jesus Christ, we have to understand the importance of doctrine and being instructed in the truth so we can believe the right thing. If we don't see, the whole purpose of teaching is to form beliefs. Why do you think many of the major colleges today are indoctrinated by all this DEI stuff and all this other stuff? I know they're trying to change that, but all the stuff about gender fluidity and all the kind of stuff, that ain't no education we need. But those kind of social issues and things are pushed to divide, but they're pushed further than just to divide. They're pushed to form a belief, a ideology that's anti-Christ and anti-God in a society, so that the society will throw off restraint and be anti-God and do what it wants to do. You know, Satan's greatest catchphrase is, "Do as thou wilt." And so he loves to work on things like this. But on the opposite of this, this is why we must teach the Word of God. Because teaching is always about forming beliefs. And the reason why we teach from the Word of God is because you have the right beliefs. If you're going to receive what God has, you're going to have the right belief system. Amen. And it begins by what you think, because you know that 6 inches between your two ears is the real estate that Satan works in and is after. For whoever controls your thoughts controls your life. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about doctrine, teaching, doctrine, instructing with truth. It's done by explaining. Great example. I said, you go and circle all the times teaching, preaching, and healing. You see, Jesus' primary work was teaching, preaching, and healing. You know what our primary work is disciples going to be doing? Teaching, preaching, and healing. We know better than the master. We should be doing the same thing. This is why we must take responsibility for knowing the Word. Because you can't teach or explain what you don't know. And you can't preach and share or proclaim what you've not heard. And praise God. And you sure can't heal, because me and you are not the healer. But Jesus enabled us. He said in the Great Commission, you go and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He said that through the authority in His name, He's given us, delegated His power to be able to cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick. It is His power. We just have the authority to use it. So we're not the healer. He is. But we introduce people into to the healer. And by teaching and preaching the Word of God, it produces faith so that they can receive from God. Now, a great Old Testament example of this is found in Isaiah 28, verse 10. Here it says this, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Let's look at these phrases for a moment. The word precept means a charge, a command, or commandment. It means an order. In other words, it's the teaching of God's Word to us is the precept this is talking about. So notice, it's precept upon precept. In other words, you and I don't get it all just because we heard it one time. Yeah. And how many know there's levels of revelation in Scripture? I mean, one way you know that you're surely growing is that the Word that you hear is always deepening in revelation. Because I can tell you, there's levels of relation, there's levels of revelation knowledge in God's Word. Just because we've read or have revelation of a Scripture, let me just tell you something. You ain't got it all. You'll get to heaven and still realize that even no matter how many things you could explain or know, you still don't know it all. So, in other words, this precept upon precept is God's command or commandment in order, the teaching of His Word to us. And notice, it's precept upon precept. It's built upon revelation upon revelation. It's built upon teaching upon teaching. Come on. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. It illustrates, listen, what this illustrates is how teaching is methodical instruction and how the repetition of it is necessary for correct learning. It's necessary for correct learning. And the repetition of teaching is the power of discipleship. The repetition, come on, I'm going to say it again. The repetition of teaching is the power of discipleship. So you can see here teaching, why it's so important. So here again, we're going to build upon this. Let's look at the word training tonight. Notice because it's, discipleship is done through teaching. So you have a little better understanding of teaching. We could expound more, but for time's sake, we want to get all three in. And you know, I give you the Amplified version anyway. Praise the Lord. In other words, I say a little bit more than many times I maybe have time to. Training next. Let's look at training for a moment. What is training? Well, training means to show how to do. It means the application or the doing of something learned. How many know we need to learn how to do what we've heard? How many know it's the doer of the word? So it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to do it. And training shows us how to do. It's the application of doing of something you've learned in the teaching. Brother Hagin would give a good example of this, and I always remember this. Brother Hagin would do prayer seminars, and he says, we're going to do prayer seminars. I'm going to teach for a while on prayer, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time in service praying. He called it precept and example. He said, we learn best by precept. What do you mean by precept? By the teaching that he gave. But he says, we learn at a whole new level when we do precept, teaching, and example. Precept is that we actually practice what we've just learned. We pray. We teach on prayer, and then we pray. And so, because it's important that we understand that by precept example. In other words, precept, it would be the teaching of a subject that is being taught, like prayer. Amen. An example is the doing of it, praying. How many know that some things are better caught than just taught? In other words, it's wonderful that we're taught it, and it must be taught, but there's a time of catching it as well. And many times we catch it by doing it. In other words, we understand it better. We have clearer insight and revelation by doing it. You know, there's a lot of people, and many of you in here tonight, if I taught you something, or just like you read it in a book about how to put this thing together, but it's not until you sit down with somebody else that's done it, and that they show you how to do it, and they work with it. They let you do it. They're just walking you through it. How many know once you've done that a couple of times, you got it? Then instead of the theory, many people as believers are still just in the theory part. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time in training. Come on. Come on. In other words, they don't start practicing what they've learned, because many times in teaching, I tell you, go home and do certain things, and do we do them? Well, you have to answer for that, just like I have to answer for that. But the truth is, the training part is important. It takes the teaching, or you could say, it takes the teaching, or you could say, the theory of the subject, and turns it into practical application and shows you how it's done and you actually doing it now. It's one thing for me to teach on prayer. It's another thing for you to pray or be effective in prayer. So the truth is, we get answered to prayer because, not because I taught it, but because we use what was taught in prayer. We learn what prayer is and how to pray effectively by the Word of God, and then we begin to do it. But how many know that would be true in anything? This is why even in our teams here, that it is so important when people are on board on different teams in this church. How many know we have a culture in this ministry of teamwork? It takes teamwork to make the dream work. In every service, the reason why and we can minister to more people is because we have teams to help take care of our people. And so the truth is, there is there is a practical application of training. When a person comes on a team, they're not just taught the do's, no, you know, do this and don't do that by a list. They actually are showed or supposed to be showed how to do it. I want to encourage you, if you ever get on a team, which I don't think you'll find one, that you get on a team and they don't give you hands-on how to do it, you say, wait a minute, I remember hearing a teacher, and a pastor says, I get some hands-on on this thing. Don't just stick me there with the manual and say, this is what you're supposed to look like. Show me how that looks like. Come on. And then you show them one time. Come on. You can talk about fishing, but you show a man how to fish, he can catch a fish. You know, you can read all the magazines about this and that, the other, but I can tell you, you take a person that knows how to apply it and go with them, that know how to apply it, show you how to do it, and show you what you're doing wrong and what you're doing right, then you do it, then you got it. And that's where this is what training is. Equipping, everybody look at equipping. Now, this is where we want to focus the rest of our time at. Equipping is the furtherance of both teaching and training, whereby there is a spiritual equipping. I want us to understand tonight, you may be doing some what you consider some natural things, but I want you to know it takes the process, this equipping takes the process of teaching and training and combines it whereby there is actually a spiritual equipping. Amen. This is not just something natural, it is something supernatural. It is God's method which prepares us for our assignments and service, thereby becoming not only a disciple, but also a soul winner and a disciple maker as well. And in order for you and I to serve God supernaturally, we're going to have some supernatural equipping. That needs to be something important to us spiritually. Something beyond natural means by which there's a spiritual process, that there's a download of something spiritual. Yes, it may be manifested in the natural, but it's deposited, empowered by the spiritual. Therefore, by God's grace and through your faith, equips you to be able to work supernaturally for God, His kingdom, and to be a soul winner and a disciple maker, whereby your assignment and service that is God called and God given can be worked out as well. So let me explain this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Well, some people say, well, you know, I really don't need a local church. Yeah, you do. You need a local church and you need a pastor. I can be your pastor, but I'm not to be your master. See, I'm not to control you or to this, but I am to do these three things: teach, train, and equip you, if you let me. And this, see, a lot of times people say, well, I don't need a local church. I don't need that. I can be just as good as Christian as staying at home by myself and not bothering nobody. No, you can't. The scripture doesn't tell. Give me one scripture and verse that says that. There's no one scripture and verse that says that. Now, you can be a Christian, yes. You can be on your way to heaven, yes. You can love God, yes. But you'll never be the disciple that God wants you to be, because He planned every one of us to be a part of a local church and have a pastor. Not a master. He is your master, but I'm to represent the master, amen, to you, so that you can grow up in all aspects of Him, the church. Matter of fact, He said right here, God said right here, Jesus put these gifts in the church for every believer. In other words, just because I'm a pastor don't mean I don't have a pastor, and these other fivefold ministries, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all affects my life as well, just like it affects your life. That's why I have a pastor, and I communicate with my pastor. We meet face to face. We talk. Amen. Praise God. And He imparts, and He corrects, and He does the very same thing, teaches and instructs. Amen. Coaches. Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, here's why they're given: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. Let's read the Amplified translation, verse 12. It says, His intention, this is why He gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The reason I say every person needs a pastor is because the pastor is the only one that's married to the church. The other, that of course, the teacher can be in the church. All of them can be in the church, but the pastor is the one who's the highest position in the local church. The others come and go. They're traveling ministers. Or they can be lodged. They can travel right through that. We find that in the book of Acts, how they did it. I'm not trying to blow my horn. My God, I didn't call myself to be a pastor. I was minding my own business going to hell. I had other gods called hunting and fishing. And it's nothing the matter with hunting and fishing in its place. It just can't be your God. Listen, all you wives, don't hit your spouse and say, see, I told you your problem. No, our problems isn't from necessarily what we do unless they become our gods, unless what we do are sinful. And if you make that your God and put that before God, that can be. It will be sinful. And it was for my life. Okay, it was destroying my marriage and my life. I didn't know, but you're blinded by doing the things you think is set your world on fire. Now, why did I get on to all that? Well, the reason I'm getting on that is because many times we have to realize that Jesus needs to be number one. He needs to be number one because from that place, he can do in us what he wants to do in us. Okay? And it's the local church where you hear these things or should hear these things so that you're not only taught, you're not only trained, but you're also equipped for the spiritual purpose of God. His intention was for the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints. The full equipping of his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So in other words, we all have a job to do. We all have a job to do. And part of it is building up the body of Christ. My part right now to teach you is this part of being equipping and how important it is. Listen, it ain't just hunting and fishing that could be our God. It could be the person you're chasing, the money you're chasing. You just got to make sure that whatever you do, you put God first. Once again, I'm going to say it again, hunting and fishing in the sin, unless you make it that. Okay? But let's just make sure we put God first. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. His attention was what? The perfecting and the full equipping of the saints. The full equipping of the saints. So this is what I want us to look at in the time that we have left tonight. Hallelujah. This describes the spiritual equipping to do the will of God in and through our service and work of the ministry, because all of us have a work and service of ministry to do unto God. And part of it is going to be touching the body of Christ that we connect it to. You know, your fullest expression, this is why you need a local church, because your fullest expression is given when you connect it to someone else. You see, my hand is not walking independently of the rest of my body. And our lives as believers are not to be walking independently by itself as an island unto itself. The scripture says no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. And so, what does that mean? It says that we're joined unto the body of Christ. Of course, everyone is joined to the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, as to the universal church the moment we get born again. Yes, you become part of the body of Christ. That's what the church is. But to live that out in expression is going to be in its highest form when you rub elbows and work with one another. And you are giving a supply, and a supply is coming to you. And you are doing the work of ministering together, which builds up Christ's body, the church. And where you do it at, right here, I know this in this local church is just part of the place where that can be lived out. Yes, but if you learn to do it here, you can do it really good out there. And we want to do it really good over there. But you know why there's where the world calls the church hypocrites a lot of times? Because they haven't been discipled well enough, because they haven't come to church to be trained, to taught, or to sit long enough, week in and week out, line upon line, precept upon precept. Honey, you mean we got to go to church again tonight? Pastor Chris is still on the same series he's been preaching for 59 weeks. Is there anything else in the Bible besides evangelism and discipleship or faith? That's all he ever talks about. Yeah, the reason why we laugh is because we know that is a lot of people's conversation. Not yours, but that's the temptation that comes through our minds and our life. Tell me something that will tickle my ears and make me happy. All right, I must keep on. Okay, praise the Lord. Perfecting, this word equipping, okay, let's put back up let's put back up Ephesians 4:12 in the King James Version, where it says for the perfecting of this. I want us to look at this word perfecting in closing tonight, and it's going to be a miracle for me to get this out, but I'm going to do it because you're going to help me. Praise God. This word perfecting is the Greek word that means to perfect. Now, listen, if you ain't listened to nothing else up until tonight, which I know you have, listen to right now, because this is going to be important for you to understand. The word perfect is the Greek word that means perfecting or to perfectly adjust. It means to fully prepare. It means to mature, it to equip. And actually, you know, I know there's one mechanic in here, there's several mechanics in here. You always work on equipment. This word to equip means equipment, the idea of to completely furnish something. In other words, when something is equipped, it's thoroughly furnished for its purpose. Amen. And this is what this word perfecting of the saints means, but it's also in the New King James Version and many of the others. It's translated the equipping. This is why I say through the teaching, training, and equipping. Because a lot of times I lost you when I said perfecting. But it means equipping. To spiritually mature someone. To prepare them fully for the work of the ministry and for the service that God prepared for their life. This word in its related forms includes the meanings training, disciplining, instruction, and strengthening. Pretty important. And this is what my job is to do for you. It means to complete the qualification for a specific purpose. Newsflash, I'm going to say that again. To complete the qualification for a specific purpose. That means that all of our life have a specific purpose, a God-given purpose, an assignment of God, and it is through the equipping that you will find here that process is completed. To complete the qualification. In other words, there's qualifications in order for something to be fulfilled. God says, by you coming, I'm getting things to you that qualify you for the purpose that I've called you to do. See, Paul told Timothy, you empower people that are faithful and able. The word able there means qualified to teach and have the ability to do. Not just faithful. We need faithful people, but we need people that are qualified. Amen. To teach others also. Come on. And there, that qualification don't come because we read the Bible last night. Or we've been coming to church for three or 10 or 30 years. It comes because that we have received the qualification. And part of equipping does that. It means the process by where the believer is equipped to do the will of God. The process whereby the believer is equipped to do the will of God. I want to give you, in closing tonight, two word pictures of this word equip. The Greek word, I'm going to give you two word pictures because words paint pictures. Green apple, black dog, big house, blue car. Every time I said something, unless your mind was somewhere else, you saw in your mind's eyes, called your imagination. You saw in your mind's eye what I just said. Words paint pictures. So it is with the Scripture. This is why you teach the Word of God, so people can understand it and have revelation of it, because the Word isn't a dead book. It's a living book, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And while I'm speaking the Word, the Holy Spirit's job is to teach you what I'm saying and the deeper meaning of it. Woo! Glory to God. So there's two word pictures that I want to go over in closing tonight that describe this word, equipping the best. And one form of the word in the Greek is the medical term for setting a bone. The word equip there, or perfecting, whatever equipping or the perfecting, whatever translation you got, is the spiritual process of setting us in the proper place so that our brokenness can heal and we are healthy to affect the rest of the body. It's a medical term for breaking a bone. So in other words, if I broke my arm tonight and the bone was sticking out here like this, everybody say ow. If I want to live or to have a useful arm, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have it reset. I'm going to have it go to the hospital and have the doctor reset it. Okay? And I know everybody's like, I don't feel too good. You might have it to operate on, but the point is, the reason why it needs to be set in place or put in place is so the health of the health of your whole body. Because I'm a whole lot more effective with two arms than with one. Okay? And everybody, I'm not going to go into all that. But the truth is, the reason why the local church is so important is because it paints that same picture. The pastor's job is through the teaching, preaching, and the equipping of the Word of God to actually, it's like setting a bone. Your life and my life, when we come to a local church, when we get saved, we ain't perfected. Our life is broken. And now, spiritually, we may be complete, but emotionally, physically, and all these other things, we've been scarred by this world. And you know as I do that we're broken. In that sense, it is the pastor's job to, through the teaching, preaching, as well as the local church's job. So it's not just the pastor's job, but the pastor of the local church, those in there that do these things to put us in place so that our life can be mended, healed, made whole, so that it affects our whole body. But not just us healthy again, but as our arm goes, so goes the rest of our body. Because you have to understand, you getting well has everything to do with someone else getting well. And how this body's wholeness is complete because you are, and you have been mended. You have actually been set in place. You know, I had a person one time tell me, said, Pastor Chris, you really, you know, I taught this before. I teach this in all new members classes, this end here that I'm teaching. But the person said, Pastor Chris, man, you kicked my shins. You stepped on my toes tonight. Everybody understand what it means when you step on your toes. But I said something that should not offend at you, but aroused you to, ow, that hurt. He said, you not only stepped on my toes tonight, but you kicked me in the shin. Then he laughed and he says, but I needed it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In other words, what was he saying? You put me in my place. Now, I'm not talking about putting you in your place like talking down to you and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about sharing the Word of God so that our lives that are broken can be mended. Or it can be put in place and can be set in place to heal. Come on. The second word picture, and I must do this quickly, is the word mend. It is the word mend. It means to restore, repair, fix, make complete, to put in proper condition. To put in the proper condition. It is used in Matthew and in other places, but I'll give you one example where it's used that other than Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, where Jesus walked up to the to be disciples and called them. It says that he walked up on them and they were mending or preparing their nets. It's the same word, the word mend. Depending on what translation you read, it says they were. He walked up upon Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they were in their boat with their father, mending or preparing their nets. This is the word for equip. So let me, you say, well, I'm not sure if I understand that. So I'm going to try to really quick to illustrate this. Some of you know that before I got saved, I talked about this before, my God was hunting and fishing. Now, I can hunt and fish today, and it's not my God. So I just want to clarify that. But back then, it was my God. And I love shark fishing. And I'm not talking about, come on, please, I'm not talking about catching 3-foot dog sharks. I'm talking about catching Jaws. That's what I'm talking about. That was my dream, and that was where I went, and that's what I did, and what I spent my money on, going off and ate, thanked, dreamt it, and all that kind of stuff, okay? So in order to, and I was a meat cutter. Now I'm going to try to make this quick. I keep saying that I need to shut up about the time and just give me, how many will give me 1 minute? 1, 2, 3, I got about 15 minutes, praise the Lord, okay. Now I'm going to try to do it quicker. All right, I know that's an old joke, praise the Lord. So I was a meat cutter. And how many know that you don't have to be a shark fisherman to understand that sharks are attracted to blood? Now, I could tell you a story to show you how far they are attracted and how good they can smell. But I'm not going to pull scientist hat on you tonight. But I was a meat cutter, so I saved all the blood of the stuff that I cut. And I would put them in 10-pound bucket of liver buckets, 10-pound, and I would freeze them. And when I would go shark fishing, I would take somewhere between 20 and 50 of them, okay? But you talk about shark fishing, you fish in the summertime. So it could be 100 degrees that day. I mean, you leave probably that because it takes a couple hours to go where I'm going to have to go or longer. And so you leave early in the morning, but by the time you get there, let me tell you something. Those frozen blocks of ice have already melted a lot. So when you pour them over, it don't take long in 80 degree or 84 degree weather or water rather to melt those chunks. So the point is you can use all the blood up in a real quick time, no matter how much you got. So what you need is chum. Anybody know what chum is? Chum is like ground up fish and the guts and all the whole ground up fish. So you would have to have chum because the chum mixed with the blood will bring that chum line with which the sharks smell that they come. Dung, 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 dung. Amen. And the best sound for a fisherman is when the clicker goes off. Zzz, like that. Praise the Lord. And it's your pole. Praise the Lord. Don't get that. That's my pole. Praise the Lord. Well, all of them are my pole. Praise the Lord. So anyway. So we chum. Okay, and you do that a lot, it costs a lot to go fishing. The kind of fishing I did, it costs a lot to go. Not to mention how much it costs to tackle the reels and stuff. So anyway, we won't, I'm trying to make this quick. Y'all are not helping me, praise the Lord. So what I did was, instead of buying the chum, I had gill nets. And how many know what a gill net is? Anybody not know what a gill net is? Shame on you. The Bible says, let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. No, I'm just playing. Yes. A gill net is a net. It's a long net that you commercially or commercial fishermen use it. And they have a mesh, a monofilament mesh that's about the size of what kind of fish that you want to catch. And it sinks to the bottom, has a lead bottom or a float top, and it's about, you know how many feet it is exactly. What is it, 3? So, okay, 6 foot high, okay, or whatever. And what happens is that when it's over, you can't see it, and the fish can't, supposedly. You hope they can't. And what they do is when they come through with the tide change and different stuff, they gill themselves in the net. They catch themselves in the net, and you harvest them in the net. All of us have seen, the harvesting of nets and stuff. Well, these are gilled, and so you pull the fish out. Well, what I did is I set the net up to catch chum so I could grind them. Right. Grind up the fish and have chum. Okay, so we did that. All right, so but problem with my nets, all my nets I'm trying to catch bait fish like Menhaden and Spot Croker, small stuff to ground them up. So my nets were no bigger, my holes are no bigger than this. Everybody can see that? Okay. Problem with my nets is that I had some nets that had holes in them this big. You know why? Because I didn't know how to mend them. So I still set them and put them over, but I didn't know, because I didn't know how to mend them, I had big holes in my net. You know what that meant? That meant that I couldn't catch all the fish that I'm supposed to catch. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? The teaching, thank you, Ron, the teaching, he knows how to speed things up, don't he? Y'all give him a hand. He's a hero tonight, praise the Lord. I'm just playing with you, Ron, I love you, man. Praise the Lord. Teaching, training, and equipping. The teaching, training, equipping of the equipping of the local church helps, listen, sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God helps you to mend. Your life is meant, like that net. And the holes in your life is mended. You know why? So that your life can catch the harvest that God designed your life to catch. That's why equipping is so important. And this, listen, it is God through a pastor in a local church teaching and preaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will fix the holes that will, in other words, will mend, will fix, will make complete your life so that your life will catch the harvest God designed it to catch for Him. This is the process by which God can use you to do His will. And this is why I say this equipping is preparing you for the completion of your God-given assignment and service, whereby you become not only a disciple, but a soul winner and a disciple maker as well. Let's stand to our feet tonight and say, God, let that be me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It is this congregation. And as I pray day in and day out for it, Lord, just like they pray for me, that you are making disciples and disciplers. You are making soul winners and fishers of men. You're making people that know how to pray, get results in prayer, answers to prayer, bear fruit in prayer, and bring a supply back in prayer, and a people that understand their redemptive ride and walk in divine health and healing. You're making the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 person, a person whose life is reset by the Word of God. They're trained and equipped to active for active and useful service to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for this tonight. Thank you that each one is better understanding the teaching, the preaching, and the equipping. And we are, as a church, being equipped supernaturally by the Spirit of God to complete the qualification for your specific purpose in our lives. Whether we're a hand, whether we're a foot, an eye, or the ear, we need it, Lord. And we thank you that you're growing us up so we can fulfill your will and the work of the ministry you assigned us each to. Thank you for the revelation in it. And we give you the praise and give you the glory for it tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, whatever God is telling you to pray about your own life, take a moment. Take a moment and pray. Take a moment and pray. The things that spoke to you about this tonight, take a moment and pray about that. I know God.